One of the benefits of having two services is that I get to worship with this church family twice. And it's always a great thing. I'm grateful for the way the body of Christ functions. Tonight, you've got the opportunity to be challenged from Brother John Wilczewski. He's stepping in to give me a little help here as Pastor Zach and Pastor John are out in California. Be sure to pray for Pastor John. He's got 4 speaking sessions every day. That's a lot. And so his voice was giving him a little bit of a struggle this past week, and I think mine is doing whatever it wants to do today. If it gets raspy, I apologize for that. Hopefully, I won't drive you bonkers with that, and we'll enjoy our time in the Word nonetheless. In this past few weeks that we've been together, I've had the privilege of bringing a couple of different messages, thinking about this question, who am I? And I started out by saying that's not one of these what do you do kinds of things, or what's your job, or what hobbies do you have? Those are different kinds of questions. But really, who am I? And for the believer, obviously, the simple answer is, well, we're a child of God, sons or daughters. That's it. And I also realize that in our audience today, we might have people that are not quite sure what that means exactly yet. You're here because somebody may have invited you, or maybe you're searching and trying to figure out how do all these different ideas from the Bible connect. We'll try to help a little bit with that today. But really, this idea of being in God's family, sons or daughters, children of God, is a biblical concept. He has no grandchildren. There are no nieces or nephews. There's no stepchildren in this relationship with God. From Scripture, this who am I is answered that way. But there are a lot of other verbal screenshots, if you will, given in Scripture. And we've explored some of them. Obviously, if you have a good shepherd, and that metaphor is ascribed to Christ, then we must be the sheep. That is a picture in Scripture. There are other ones. If you listen carefully to the section that Sean was reading earlier, he spoke about the fact that we were also athletes. We're also farmers. We're also stewards. Those are some of the other ones. In fact, some passages talk about us being vessels fit for the master's use. In another place, we are building blocks that are stones that are going to be placed in the temple that he's building. We've got a couple of messages that we've highlighted already. One is on the fact that we are members of the body of Christ. There's one body, but lots of members. There's unity. There's diversity within that body. I mean, it's been put together so that we can mature, develop for the purpose of ministry to others. And then we also looked 1 week at the fact that we are pilgrim citizens in God's kingdom. Yes, we live in a fallen world, a sin-cursed world, but our focus is on something else. And we're really thinking, our values are adjusted to think about the fact that we belong in Christ's kingdom. With that, we have direct access to the King all the time. We're his ambassadors. We get to invite others into this kingdom because he has asked us to function in that way. So whatever troubles hit us on this side, we recognize that that is just temporary. We really are going to enjoy our relationship in the kingdom with the King. Well, today, we're going to look at another one. But before we jump into Scripture, let me ask you this question. What comes to mind when you think of the word soldier? You know, is it the dress uniforms that just get our attention on them? You've probably noticed that these guys in the dress uniforms are in great shape too. They work to that way. You see them in parades, perhaps, or at national parks and monuments, and you see them moving with amazing precision. I don't know if you've ever watched them fold the American flag at a memorial service. It is captivating. Or if you've watched the rifle team when they're flipping their rifles around and tossing them to one another, and their feet snap and their arms move in such precision, you think, how did they get to that level of discipline? You're just drawn to it. I think about the fun that our family had several years ago. My nephew was a cadet at the Air Force Academy out in Colorado, and when he finished that, we were invited to come out, and I thought, this doesn't happen very often. Let's try this one. And I got to see Vice President Cheney. He was the speaker for that event. And, you know, he looked about this big from where I was. Big stadium. But I watched the cadets as they were moving out there, and it was a fascinating thing. They had a special uniform that they wore for that event. And through the end of this thing, when the whole thing was said and done, and they were officially commissioned as officers then, Air Force Academy graduates, at that precise moment when that declaration was made, the fighter pilots came buzzing the top of the stadium, and it was loud, but it was at the split second. I thought, how did they pull that off to the split second? It was an amazing thing. You know, there's another side to the soldier's life, though, one that we might not be as familiar with. It's the one that is the real part of being a soldier. There's hardship, the fatigue of carrying packs through harsh conditions. It is being without the familiar, comfortable surroundings. Difficult circumstances, sometimes life-threatening, oftentimes exhausting. And when you look at a picture like this, and if you're my age or older, and you get up in the morning and you go, oh, I got this stiff back, something in my neck, I slept wrong. Or you take 5 or 6 steps to get the joints working right. Yeah, some of you know. The rest of you just wait, it's coming. And you think, yeah, that was a rough night. Think about what it would be like to sleep on sand or something like that. These soldiers are committed to a cause, and we've got both images in our mind. Just let those thoughts sit with you for a second. And I want to ask you, who is God? Now, if I took time to just ask for verbal response, I know probably within the first 5 answers I'd get, God is love. That is exactly true. He is kind. He is patient and long-suffering with us. He is the bestower of grace. He extends mercy to us when we fail him. All of those things are true, and I can document every one of them from Scripture. You can too. In fact, if you talk to people outside, if they think about God, they want this God of love, the God who is merciful, the God who is forgiving. If they believe in this higher being, that's what they want their God to be like. And we can tell them from Scripture that is true. He is the Good Shepherd. A good shepherd cares for his sheep. That's encouraging. But do you realize that Moses sang that God is a man of war? Exodus 15:3. Miriam, his sister, sang that God throws the horse and rider into the sea, speaking of the enemies, the chariots and Pharaoh's soldiers that were destroyed in the Red Sea crossing. You can look in Exodus 15:21 to find that. David penned these words, sang them in Psalm 24. The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle, the Lord of hosts rules all over. Psalm 24:8-10. Even Christ himself, when he was talking with Peter in Matthew 16:18, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Incidentally, this is an active church. When I grew up, I was thinking, oh yeah, the forces of evil are going to attack the church, but the church will remain. No, the word says that the gates will not prevail. The church is busting through, sharing the gospel with people that do not know, to free them from the penalty of Satan's punishment, sin and death. That's a very different word. I remember when I first saw that as a teen. Oh, I was looking at this from the wrong perspective. That's there. Well, all this to say that when you have a different picture of God, it creates a different picture of us as believers. And if you want, you can join me in Exodus 17. I want to recount this story from Israel's history as maybe the backdrop to this section that Sean read to us earlier from 2 Timothy. Israel is really just starting into their wilderness travels. They were moving to the promised land. The Lord brought them out of Egypt and got them across the Red Sea in such fantastic ways. You can read about that in Exodus 14. They get out there a ways, just a little bit, and the next thing you know, the Israelites are complaining, oh, we don't have any food to eat. You can read about how God said, all right, here's how we're going to solve that one. I'm just wanting you to recognize your need, and I can meet it. And he provides manna, chapter 16. Chapter 17, we find the first part of this. Now they're saying, oh, we need water. We need water. There's a whole bunch of us here. We need water. And so God, in his wisdom, tells Moses, okay, the rock at Horeb, I want you to strike that, and you will get water for people. And I remember the flannel graph stories and the pictures, the colored pictures that I saw as a child and growing up in church of this account. And you see this rock that's probably, you know, a little 10 feet higher than I am here. And Moses taps it, and you see this stream of water coming out of it. And the reality is, as I'm thinking, studying the size of the group, that little trickle would not take care of a couple million people. So when God provided water in this scene, it was an amazing miracle to make sure the whole nation that was out there had what they needed and could access it. One little trickle, 2 million people or 1.5 million, whatever it was at that point, it was a lot of people that had to get water that way. Well, we pick up this account then. Right after this happens, this place of contention. Look at verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Okay, this couple of words here. Amalek was the grandson of Esau. So you think you might have tough times at family reunions? This could be one of those spots, because Esau and Jacob were brothers. Now, the blessing was coming through Jacob, Israel, the 12 tribes. Amalek isn't just referring to that descendant, though, because he would have long been gone. He would not have lived through those 400 years of slavery. He was gone. This is a reference to that people group, though. And they were giving Israel a tough time. And they had continued to do that elsewhere in Scripture. But here we find this, that they're coming out to fight Israel at Rephidim. Moses takes it very seriously and tells Joshua, all right, here's what we're going to do. I want you to get the men together, choose some men to fight. And he had this instruction, obviously, from the Lord, because he said, I will take the rod of God with me, and I'm going to go to the mountaintop there, the hilltop. And tomorrow we're going to do this. Two men went with them, Aaron and Hur. And this rod of God is a unique designation. When when we first read about Moses and God saying, Moses, what's in your hand? Well, a rod, and he tells them to cast it down. The scripture's pretty clear. It is called the rod of Moses until after God starts using it for his purposes. Then it's become known in scripture as the rod of God. So Moses stretched out the rod of God at the Red Sea. He brings this now and says, all right, this rod I'm going to hold up tomorrow during the battle. This rod declares our dependence upon the Lord, the commander, the one who said we are to fight our enemies. So he goes out there, but you can imagine that while this rod was being raised there was some effort being expended by Moses. And as long as he held the rod up, Israel had the upper hand. They were winning. But if you've ever tried to hold something up for a long period of time, you realize that your muscle fatigue starts waning. You can't hold it up. And so his arms slowly started coming down. And as that dropped, then the Amalekites got the upper hand and started killing more of the soldiers from Israel. But the two men that went along with them found a spot for him to sit on. I don't know if they moved this rock over or if they found a spot where he could sit down, but they got a spot where Moses could sit on the rock a little bit. And each one of them held up one arm and the other, and they did that for the day. It says in Scripture, until the sun went down. So they defeated the Amalekites in that spot. It says that Joshua defeated them. And the Lord tells him, he said, Moses, I want you to write this down so that no one forgets it, especially Joshua. I want it to be a memorial. And we're going to recount it in Joshua's hearing, but also in the hearing of other people. Moses did that, and then it says in Scripture that he built an altar, and he names the altar, the Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nisi, or Yahweh Nisi. That banner, that declaration that God is the one who commands us, is what this altar was named. I'd make some quick observations about this. Israel had a very different role here than they did in Exodus 14. There, the soldiers from Pharaoh's armies were coming at them. And what was the instruction then? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Don't do anything. You just watch God do his work. And that's exactly what happened. But here, there was a different thing. There was an enlistment of people to fight the battle. We're now under the authority of God. God has redeemed Israel, if you will. And now there's this active participation that goes in there. And I think that is our role as well. We have been redeemed. We're enlisted, invited to become part of that army. Invited to participate. And if you do this in reverse, if you're fighting in your own strength, not under your commander, it doesn't go well. Moses knew that. Do you remember what happened when he was still in that Egyptian palace? And he didn't like the fact that one of the Egyptians was beating on an Israelite slave. And he got ticked. That's his countryman, his brother. And he takes it into his own hands and kills this Egyptian. And then that didn't go well. He wound up leaving for the backside of the desert. Even Stephen in Acts recounts that very instance where Moses tried it in his own way and it didn't work. We will fail if we fight in our own strength. Those are just a couple of little things that we need to keep in mind. If we are part of God's team. If he has saved us, then he enlists us. It's a voluntary thing to come be part of his army. I should probably add right now, if there are people, if you are here today and you've not yet understood that salvation gospel message, that's what's needed. When he offers to pay the price for your sin and open up a relationship with the Father, that's that first step. If you're sorting that at all, I would invite you to come talk with me afterwards, or perhaps if you were invited by another person, talk with them about it. Have that conversation that way. But for those that are already believers and part of this army of Christ, Romans 8, verse 37 says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So we even sang that phrase in one of our songs today. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Well, that's the backdrop. Our banner, our commander is spelled out there for us, Jehovah Nisi, Yahweh Nisi. Now turn with me to 2 Timothy 2. And these first four verses are where we're going to spend our time today. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 says this, you, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard from me from among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. First thing I want to point out is that good soldiers of Christ are faithful. It says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That has the idea of our inner heart drive, that strength of character, not physical strength. This is what I love about this. To be a soldier of Christ does not require you to have complete mobility. It doesn't require you to be physically fit. You could have a very weak physical heart. You could be confined in some physical way. You have to use a walker, but you could be a strong soldier for Christ. And what Timothy is being told here is that this kind of inner strength of character is what's important there. Be faithful. It would be really wrong to conclude that if God's grace is there, that all I have to do is just sit back. I can be lazy. I don't have to follow through on my commitments. It really doesn't matter because God's grace is going to take care of everything. That's not what's in view here. Paul is telling Timothy, you need to be faithful, be strong. That comes out in several different ways in this epistle and the earlier one with his name on it. Anyway, the strength to follow through on commitments, being there to get the job. You make the priorities, you follow through on them, and there's no question about that. If I were to ask you, what is the motto of the U.S. Marine Corps? Semper Fidelis, Semper Fi, always faithful, always faithful. Even in our military, they value that character trait, and it picks up the same thing in the spiritual battle that it worked to wage. Good soldiers are faithful. And then he says, and by the way, you look for other faithful men, and you dump this kind of training and expectation on them because they will need to reach other people also. So the idea of faithfulness is a critical component of a soldier in Christ's army. Secondly, good soldiers of Christ are familiar. Now, I've got a couple of them in the printed notes there. The one is with the commander, our Lord. How do we stay familiar with him? Well, obviously, it's time with him. Today, we don't have the same direct, audible voice that Abraham had. Take your son, your only son, go to Moriah. Even when Moses was told, he met face to face with God, what God wanted him to do. We don't have that. So our way of staying aware of what the commander has for us is found in the pages of Scripture. We read this because it tells us what he values. When I read in here, don't let any other idols come into your life. He values singular worship. When he said, don't love the world, neither the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that, then I know my commander doesn't want me to focus on those things. I am supposed to put off certain things and put on certain things. And these are values that my commander holds dear, and he has cared enough to tell me what these are. And I also know what he opposes. And so I can talk to him in prayer, tell him where my struggles are, confess. I can engage in that kind of conversation with him, but I get to know him through the word. The other thing. Resources. What kind of armor do we have? What kind of resources are available to us? And that clock is going to move way too fast for me to explore that section in Ephesians that probably several of you are thinking about. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10 and going through verse 18, really keeps on going. You find this outlining of what the warrior's battle gear is. And I could talk initially about those elements, but I want to introduce it with our resources, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the one that indwells us, that helps us to choose right. A good soldier is familiar with that relationship with the Spirit. And then if we were to talk about those other elements, oh, we've got the belt of truth, Ephesians says. That is one of those integrating forces that hold the uniform together. I find it intriguing, too, that sword that the soldiers carried was a short sword, combat sword, that was stuck onto that belt. The belt of truth touches everything else. We've got to be geared into truth, the truth of God's word. The breastplate of righteousness. Satan can try to demean us, accuse us, saying, you know what? You're pretty lame. You're trying to do something for your commander, but you failed in this area, in this area. And remember yesterday. Do you remember what you did yesterday? And these accusations come in here, and we could feel guilt and defeated, and we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, so that even if we do have those moments of failure, that does not mean we are unusable. It means we confess we are clothed in Christ's righteousness that way. We've got the gospel of peace. I find it ironic that something associated with the battle gear is called peace. Do soldiers bring peace? Eventually. Eventually. The battle may wage, but there is something unique. And in the believer's world, the gospel brings peace. Therefore, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. Oh, the gospel of peace gives us our footing. Romans earlier said that's that beautiful feet that carry that message to people that need that. When Christ saves us, it affects our mind. The helmet of salvation protects and reprograms how we think. Our worldview shifts. No longer are we thinking only of ourselves. And do you see, as a good soldier is aware, familiar with the resources and the armor that's there, you understand that it makes going into battle far more realistic. We don't have to be driven by fear, like, I wonder if I will survive this. When Paul is writing to those people in the book of Ephesians, after he outlines all that battle gear, he then moves in and says, oh, one of your other resources, don't forget it, it's prayer. You're going to need that. So in those verses to follow, you'll see that highlighted as well. Now, as I start thinking about what other things should a good soldier be familiar with, well, I'd add to that, his fellow soldiers. There should be an awareness that we are in this together. The Roman pictures that were often used in these scriptures, they had big shields. Here we had the shield of faith. If they locked arms or locked their shields together in formation, they could just kind of plow ahead. And they had some that would be tipped up over so the arrows would not come in and hit people that way. They were united with other soldiers with the same mission. A soldier ought to be familiar with fellow soldiers going on there. Finally, I think a good soldier ought to be familiar with his enemies. And I say plural. The most obvious enemy is Satan, the accuser, the devil, the one who accuses the brethren. But what does Satan use? He appeals to what we naturally want to do, our own way, our own selfishness. So one of our enemies is the old nature. The Bible calls it the flesh. And we're drawn into that. And then there's this peer pressure we get from living in a fallen world. And that's why in 1 John it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. This system out here is designed to appeal to our flesh. So the world and the flesh and the devil, the good soldier is aware of our enemies. Lastly, the good soldiers of Christ are to be focused. What is it that we are to do? In Timothy, it says that, you know, no one should be entangled with the affairs of this life. Be focused. Out of a desire to please our commanding officer. That's what's needed. He's the one that enlisted us. In fact, the very words say, endure hardness as a soldier. That's affliction, suffering, troubled times or events. Often, in this case, it's designed to capture what goes on with a soldier's life. That word picture, sleeping in the sand, walking in ditches. I've seen pictures of foxholes and jungle scenes where men, soldiers, are sitting there trying to receive some kind of protection, and it's raining like crazy, and they're sitting in water. Hardship, difficulties. They don't abandon their post. They don't give up. They don't quit. Endure hardness as a soldier. What's that look like in our lives? Oh, goodness gracious. There's so many forms. You could go to the doctor in a week and receive some kind of news from him that says it's not good. I just heard of a guy that's 30 years of age that died from a heart problem that was undetected. 30. How does that happen? We've got other kinds of trials. I am sure if you talk to Mrs. Padel, she wouldn't say, man, breaking a shoulder is just a really fun thing to do at my age. Dan Shepherd was sitting over here wondering if he was all right to come with a walker, and he just had back surgery, and he wanted to be here, but it's hard for him to move. Back surgery. He's enduring because he wants to be here. We've got other examples here as well. Some of you have the reality of relationship fractures in the family unit, and you can't fix those. I wish I had the ability to fix them, but I don't. And does that mean you turn your back on your responsibility as a soldier of Christ? Some of you may have lost a job or have experienced financial hardship. You could have all kinds of things come at you to try to get your eyes off the mission that Christ has given us to do. Don't become entangled. That's the other part. Endure hardness, but don't become entangled. Well, entanglement happens. in a variety of ways as well. In fact, if I ask you to think with me, what does a soldier use when he's on leave that he doesn't use when he's on assignment? Well, there's nothing wrong with sleeping in a bed. Even a military-issued cot would be nice. But soldiers don't lug the cots along with them when they're in battle. You saw the picture. They're sleeping on the sand. They've got more clothes to wear, cleaner clothes to wear. But no soldier in the heat of battle, let's see, where did I put my clean shirt? Deodorant. Where is that? There's something else there, and it's not that those are bad, but if he brought along everything that he could use when he's not on assignment, life looks differently. You would laugh out loud if you ever saw a guy that was on this mission carrying along a beach chair and an umbrella. That doesn't fit. That's the picture that Paul's trying to create. Don't get entangled with the affairs of this life. If you pursue a career that is going to give you some level of honor, respect, financial gain, whatever, and you haven't taken the time to say, Christ, is this what you want for me? You're getting entangled. If you want a relationship that you currently do not have, and you haven't asked Christ to be involved in that, to guide you through that, you're becoming entangled. If you want toys, big toys, little toys, I don't care what they are, but you haven't asked Christ to direct you in that desire. Is this a ministry decision? Can I do something for you with this? You're becoming entangled. You got to ask yourself those questions. Dr. Jim Richards penned some words. He is a preacher, conference speaker. He lives in Alabama. He penned these words. I wish I had done them. But he was enlisted into God's army in 1972. So he's been at it a while. I am a soldier. Here I stand. I am a soldier, a prayer warrior of the army of my God. The Lord Jesus Christ is my commanding officer. The Holy Bible is my code of conduct. Faith, prayer, and the word are my weapons of warfare. I've been taught by the Holy Spirit, trained by experience, tried by adversity, and tested by fire. I am a volunteer in this army, and I am enlisted for eternity. I will either retire at the rapture or die in this army, but I will not get out, sell out, or be talked out. I am faithful, capable, and dependable. If my God needs me, I am there. I am a soldier, a prayer warrior. Here I stand. I am not a baby. I do not need to be pampered, petted, primed up, pumped up, picked up, or pepped up. I am a soldier, a prayer warrior. Here I stand. No one has to call me, write me, visit me, entice me, or lure me. I am a soldier, a prayer warrior, and here I stand. I am not a wimp. I am in place, saluting my king and obeying his orders, praising his name and building his kingdom. I am a soldier, a prayer warrior. Here I stand. No one has to send me flowers, gifts, food, cards, candies, or give me handouts. I do not need to be cuddled, cared for, or catered to. I am committed. I cannot have my feelings hurt bad enough to turn me around. I cannot be discouraged enough to turn me aside. I cannot lose enough to make me quit. When Jesus called me into this army, I had nothing of earthly value. If I end up with nothing, I will still come out ahead. I will win. My God will supply all my needs. I am more than a conqueror. I will always triumph. I can do all things through Christ. I am a soldier, a prayer warrior. Here I stand. The devil cannot defeat me. People cannot delusion me. Weather cannot beat me. Sickness cannot stop me. Battles cannot beat me. Money cannot buy me. Governments cannot silence me, and hell cannot handle me. I am a soldier, a prayer warrior. Here I stand. Even death cannot destroy me. For when my commander calls me from this battlefield, he will promote me and bring me back to rule this world with him. I am a soldier, a prayer warrior in the army of God, and I am marching, claiming victory. I will not give up. I will not turn around. I am a soldier, a prayer warrior, and marching heaven bound. Here I stand. That sets us up to think about what kind of soldiers are we going to be. There's some hard statements in that. And I don't want to belittle the fact that that same scripture teaches us that we can appeal to Abba, who loves us and provides for us. But he's also called us to be his soldiers, his prayer warriors. Will we stand? Father, I thank you very much for this picture of our relationship to you. We praise you for being Jehovah Nisi, our banner, our commander. I pray that this church family would be a family of committed soldiers. I love the fact that you did not demand physical strength to be a strong soldier. You did not demand all kinds of talent to be a good soldier. You've called us to fight spiritual battles with spiritual resources, and that we can do as a good soldier because of who you are. Lord, I pray that for those of us that know you well and call you Commander, Lord, we'd be able to share the gospel invitation with those that do not know you in that way. May we stand for you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.